the deportation. As God's nature, his sovereignty, and his plan continued to be revealed, at least through Daniel and three of his friends. But Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity would last only 70 years. And so chapter 19 of the story... Are we all right? Okay, chapter 19 of the story begins with Ezra chapter 1. And this is what it says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. And this is that proclamation. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So here's some amazing trivia. Number one, Ezra says that Cyrus did this in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. Now, Ezra was a faithful scribe, and the Israelite scribes were extremely meticulous, making sure from scroll to scroll that every line was the same. They counted letters, they counted syllables, they counted lines and paragraphs. There's a word for it that I don't know, but there's a word for it. They did this. There are at least three things that they did to make sure it was absolutely correct. So when he writes that this was done in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, you get a sense of his respect for the inerrancy and the reliability of the scriptures as God's authoritative voice. Ezra had set his heart, it says, to study the scriptures and to put it into practice and to teach it. So it's not unusual or not surprising that we would find that Ezra points out this was in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. Second thing here is that the king's heart is just like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. God influenced this pagan king to respect him enough to initiate part of his will. God can do that. He's able to do it. You know, we've been praying this summer pretty intensively. By the end of the summer, we will have logged up 700 man-hours of prayer for this fall, for Northeast Iowa, for Iowa, basically for the whole world. But we've focused primarily on Luther and on this area. I just wanted to remind us to expect great things from a great God. He can do amazing things. Third thing I just wanted us to note here is that Ezra, the scribe, said that this proclamation was put in writing. A scribe would note that. He liked things written down. But it actually became extremely important because about 16 years later, the enemies of Judah had effectively put a stop to the work. And when they got started again, some enemies came and said, "Hey, why, how you doing? What authority do you have to do that?" So they went back to Persia, and they dug out this document. And the amazing thing that happened is the rereading of the decree also caused, it exonerated them, first of all. Yes, they're supposed to do this. The king of Persia, Cyrus, initiated this, and you can't change what he wrote. But in addition to just exonerating them from wrong, the rereading of the decree also caused the next king, actually this is two kings later, Darius, he caused that king to order every one of the enemies to make sure that they provided every resource they possibly could need and to do it right away on order of death. So it's a good thing it was written down. Everybody else forgot. God didn't, and it was written down. God does awesome things. Okay, once again this morning, we're going to separate this message into two parts. We've been calling the upper story and the lower story. The upper story is the heavenly perspective. It's what God is doing in bringing people to reconciliation. We see here that the rebuilding of the temple is the focus at this time. So why? Why would rebuilding the temple be such a big deal? I want to focus on three things this morning that are revealed by the rebuilding of this temple. First of all, the temple reveals that God's passion is to dwell among his people. That's what he's always wanted. In Exodus 29:45, it says that this is at the time of Israel's first deliverance from Egypt. He says, I will dwell among them, and they will be my God. This is God's great desire for establishing a nation in the first place, that they might know him and that he'd have a way of being known to the world. The temple is a display of God's big passion to be with us. But the temple also revealed God's problem. Isaiah 59 says that sin separated his people from him, and the design of the temple drew attention to this barrier with the temple curtain. That temple curtain separated the people from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of his covenant rested. God was indicating through this physical curtain that there was a distinction between his character and theirs, and that there was a price to be paid in order to get into his presence. And that's the third thing that the temple reveals. It reveals the nature of God's solution. It reveals God's provision. Continual blood sacrifices were required by the old covenant temple law. Daily, and on many occasions, and for many offenses. Furthermore, the Holy of Holies was so unapproachably holy that only one person, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies, and only annually, and he would have to be certain to have sacrificed the blood of innocent animals in order to be able to draw near to God. God was indicating that the way into his presence was costly and gory, and frankly, it was unfair. In the practice of sacrificing these innocent animals. They didn't do anything wrong. This was a way of picturing the high cost of our sin and of putting this sacrifice or of putting these sins on his son and then taking away his son's innocent life for our sins. The temple was a really big thing to God. Because the temple pictured these things. It pictured God's passion, God's problem, and God's provision. Before I go farther this morning, I just like to say that all that the temple revealed had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh, the Son of God, and more than anyone else, he showed that God's passion is to know you and to be known by him. He was sinless. He was an innocent man, and yet his innocent life was taken away from him. Isaiah prophesied that event, saying that it was God's pleasure to put our sin on him in order to forgive you, even though people just thought that God was mad at him. There he was on the cross, and nobody understood. It's wrong. They did not understand what he was doing. He rose again 3 days later, proving that the wages of sin had been paid. Here's the important part. If you have never been reconciled to God, God's not the one holding back. You've got to agree with God that you've messed up his standard. That's the first thing. Then you need to see him as the sacrifice that satisfies the required payment for sin. And then transfer your trust completely from anything that you think you're good at completely to him, like Mark was talking about earlier. Transfer your trust completely to him, and then just confess it. Just ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you. If you will express that desire to him, you'll have forgiveness. And the whole purpose of the Old Testament temple will be fulfilled in your life. That's the importance of this message if you have not yet been reconciled. And there are a lot of people here that can assist you with that if you're in that spot this morning. So that's, anyway, what's going on from God's perspective. That's what the importance of the temple is. But God is always at work in the lives of people, too, and that's the lower story. King Cyrus issued the decree, and about 2 years later, about 50,000 Jews had made it to Jerusalem, and they had set up this altar, and they'd begun making the sacrifices. And then they laid the foundation of the temple. So far, so good. That's good. But then they got intimidated. There's a lot of opposition to the work of God. Always. There always has been. There always will. We'll talk in greater detail about that in about 2 weeks when we talk about Nehemiah building the wall, because there's a lot of opposition there too. But the people sort of faded into the fabric of everyday life. And they just gave attention to building their own houses. God's big thing had become their small thing. Or maybe just another thing. You know, I got other things to do, and I'll do that if I have time. In fact, what happened was the work on the temple stopped entirely. It lay dormant for about 14 more years. Let's read this on page 266. If you have this, I realize a lot of guests here this morning, you'll just have to listen. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. How would you like to have a message from God delivered to you? One of two people. Direct delivery. Be a little frightening. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on the people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So they got her going, and it took about 3.5, maybe 4 years, and they finished. Praise God. Once again, God wants to be in relationship with people. These people, God could have built the temple by himself. He didn't really need to involve people. But the one who chose to involve people, that God, wanted to reveal to them where they were at in their relationship with him. These people got used to their striving. You know, God had withheld some things from them, and they got used to it. Life is striving. They got to the point where they said, well, I guess that's just the way life is. It's a struggle. They needed a fresh perspective from God. They needed a little upper story in their lower story. They needed God's perspective, just like we all do. So God sent Haggai to lovingly reprove them. Later. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know, like souls and sanctification, seek first people and sanctification, and all the little things of life will be added to you. I remember being asked, this is way back in the 90s. We had about three church building campaigns back in Ames. And I remember the first meeting that we had, I remember being asked to pledge a certain amount of money for the, actually it was the purchase of the land first, I think. And I thought, how are we going to do anything? I don't have anything that we can give. And somehow we found a way to rearrange things and we prioritized that giving. And over the course of two more building campaigns, three in all, or maybe there were four, I remember three times we received a $1,000 check in the mail. Totally unexpected. God knew what our needs were. God took care of our small things. It's not that things in this life are small. It's that we need a bigger purpose than just survival. That's in our hearts. We know that. God's message is one of firsts. The old hymn says, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will just go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. First things first. Priorities first. You know, you can take a box like a milk carton thingy, you know, that could handle four jugs of milk. And then I've seen this done before. You got the big rocks, the littler rocks, and then the sand. If you put the sand in first, it won't fit. You have to put the big rocks in, and then the littler rocks, and shake it a little bit, and then the sand, and then it all fits. That's what's going on here. First things first, big things, God's things first. But sometimes our hearts get caught up in second and third loves. And so our loving Father brings frustrations. We just read about it in Haggai. God says, haven't you been watching? Weren't you listening? I've been trying to get your attention. I purposely have been frustrating some of your plans because you've turned life into a test of survival again. And I want you to be in constant revival mode. Remember, I made all those things you say you need, and I'll give you as much as would be good for you if you would only put first things first. Why do you beat your head against a wall to get ahead? No pun intended. Who is it that you're trying to get ahead of anyway? I could speak into existence in a moment more than you will ever make in your life. These are the things that God could say to us. So why are you devoting your first efforts to things and by default putting me in the smaller things category? So sometimes God patiently administers a little bit of complication to our plans, some frustrations to our agenda, in order to bring us back to what is big and what is, by comparison, small. One more exciting thing we see here is fortifying faith. I call it fortifying faith. God commissioned his prophets to fire up his people through an encouraging forward promise. In fact, Zechariah goes way, way, way. It's not even happened yet. Through Haggai, though, he said, I'll be with you. So don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. And his message through Zechariah was especially encouraging. This is on page 268 of the story Bible. It's from Zechariah. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Here, God allowed them or caused them to be hauled off to Babylon to spank them. But God wasn't done with them. And Babylon was loading it on, and that made God jealous for his prize, for Israel. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, through Zechariah, God says. I know what I'm doing. I'm the heavy puller, God says. I'm going to accomplish this. In other words, we may lack power at times or all the time, but does that mean that God does? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. And so God said through Zechariah, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't be worried about where you are, about your inabilities. Don't be ashamed of starting a church from just a few or from having a few inconveniences to contend with along the way. Because as in Israel's case, the glory of the later temple will outshine the former temple. He was referring to Solomon's temple, the former temple, but this temple was another intermediate temple because it got torn down also, but the Lord of glory is coming back. And we will know, and the world will know, that he's back. He is the King of glory. And so God is saying, this is the program. You're just at the beginning. That's okay. Don't despise it. He is going to do huge things. I think God would say to us here today, see these chairs as being already filled. I guess they are. But for us, normally, they're not. See them, Jennifer. See them. It's already filled. Jennifer sets up chairs, and that's her prayer, that they'd be filled. Here it is already. We've got to set up more chairs. 80% full is full, by the way, Jennifer. Just remember that. See them already filled. See these lives transformed already from glory to glory, because that's not too difficult for my spirit, God says. That is not too difficult for me. So rise up. Cheer up. Or wake up if necessary and join up. This is what I believe is the purpose of the Word of God and our fellowship with each other. You know, if I were going to put this message into a sentence, this would be it. God calls the hearts of his people to big things related to his purposes for life and glory. And we need to allow him to guide us in what is big in life. As you think about the historical example of Israel, what thoughts has God registered in your own heart? Is there anything you've put before him that he's calling you back to your first love in? It happens. Is God trying to speak to you through a season of testing as he was with the Jews during the time of Haggai? What's he saying? What is he saying to you? Is the time now or later for you to step out in some new faith-inspired kingdom effort? And what effort should that be? What is he saying? God wants to fan into flame the Spirit's influence on your spirit to do great things for God and to expect great things from God. We can, we are, and we will help each other along the way with these things. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you so much that you call us to our first love. I thank you so much for all that has been shared this morning. Thank you for Mark's testimony. Thank you for all that we sang together. It's the loudest it's been in here. Thank you. God, we honor you. We want you to have first place, just like Mark was saying, Lord of all. Lord of all. If you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all. Teach us what are the big things. Teach us about souls. Teach us about sanctification. You said through Haggai, take careful thought to your ways. God, help us to do this. And then help us to be a refreshment and an encouragement to one another, modeling certain aspects of your wonderful, manifold grace, and taking encouragement from one another along this path. God, we do believe you're going to do it, not by might, nor by power. There's none of us. The glory doesn't come to any of us. But by your Spirit, fill these chairs and fill these hearts. Bring us glory to glory to glory for your name. Amen. We're going to break bread at this time or have communion or whatever you like to call it. So I'd like for the bread and the juice to be passed out. And here's what we're going to do this morning. Paul's going to sing the untitled hymn, and the untitled hymn covers many aspects of a person's life, from need of salvation to somebody who actually came to faith to somebody who is learning to walk, stumbling, learning to walk. And then for many of us, we have periods of joy in our lives. And the song mentions that also, because of the cross. And then the last, I think it's the last one, talks about our joy when we get there. And so, I don't know, you know, we're a bigger crowd, and there are a lot of different hearts here, and you're at different stages in this process. Wherever you are, remember him. Without Jesus Christ, none of this would have been possible. And so just as the Spirit moves you, go ahead and remember him in that way. And then when Paul's done, I guess we're going to do another song. So that's what we're doing.